Glad for all you that are here today. We appreciate the Singletons visiting us from Ridgecrest. Always good to have Ridgecrest folks with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this is an opportunity to minister to you today in a different direction than we would normally go. Because, like I said, Valentine's, we were trying to think back when the last time Valentine's Day actually fell on a Sunday. And I think it's been a while. You know, whatever it is, 7 years or more or whatever. So it gives us an opportunity to kind of deal with that subject as we do our best to minister. You know, we have all ages of people here from about 14 months to about people in their 90s. So we, and you know, have family and singles and all kinds of in between, if there's such a thing. And so we want to try and minister to reach all of you in different ways and in different capacities. And we have teenagers and so forth. And so there's different messages that we try to meet all the needs and give you certainly a balanced diet in the Word of God. We're striving for a balanced diet in the Word of God. So this being Valentine's Day and this being a Sunday, we're going to deal with the subject sexual intimacy approved by God. So our title of our message today is Sexual Intimacy Approved by God. And so obviously, like I said, it's not an opportunity that we don't always get an opportunity to deal with this subject, but I want to deal with it today. And as we just give an introduction here, we say that there's been generally three views concerning sex or sexual relations. And of those three views, we'll just kind of set the stage for us. Number one that it has been is that sex for many people is a god. I mean, they literally worship at the altar of sex. There's been some folks here in the community. I've known them through the years. And when I would work uptown and when I was working up at the local gas station years ago, you knew when they came in, they were going to have a joke, a sexual joke. You know, there was something in their sentence was going to be of a sexual intonation or, you know, innuendo. And so some of you meet people, they're bound by sex is just a god. They would do anything for it. And people have. They've sold their soul. They've sold their country out. How do you pronounce the word? Femme fatale, right? These gals that, you know, they specialize in getting secrets during wartime out of men because they would do anything to have sex with that particular woman. And so they even sell, some people have sold their country as well as their soul for sex. And they literally worship at the altar of sex. Well, the church world at times and certain portions, not the church world in mass, but certain portions of the church world have overreacted. And they've said something to the effect of, well, sex is just a necessary evil. It's a part of procreation. We really don't want to discuss it, but it's just something that happens and something that you have to do. Joyce was reading a book she told me last night, a book on marriage from the Mennonite persuasion. And basically they were teaching in this book, wives, look, sex is just something you have to endure and, you know, just deal with it and love your husband and hope it, you know, ends pretty quick. So, but hasn't the church world kind of had that attitude at times concerning sexual relations that it's, you know, it's just kind of something we don't want to really deal with. We're going to get into that a little bit more. That's because of the doctrine of Gnosticism and the doctrine of piety, which has crept into the church, especially in the Elizabethan era, in you know, the 1800s and late 1800s and so forth. But there's a third view, and that is the view that we would hold at the Church at Kauai, and that I would say the bulk of Christians have held for a long time, and that is sexual intimacy is a gift of Almighty God. So we're going to approach it that today, that it is holy. We do not make a secular sacred distinction here at the Church at Kauai, so that if we're talking about sexual relationship and we're talking about it within the confines of marriage, God says it's holy. We talk a lot here about the Church at Kauai about the holy cause of liberty. Well, sex is also holy. It's ordained by God. It's created by God. And so we take the third position that sex is holy and it is ordained by God. So those are the three views you've heard basically. You're familiar with the three views. You maybe hadn't broken them down that way before. But we want to deal scripturally with the subject. That is a very scriptural subject. So open your Bibles, if you would, please, then to Genesis chapter 2. And you know where we're going here, Genesis chapter 2. But it is the beginning. It is the foundation. And so we will go there. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a number of verses, and then we will actually get to the Song of Solomon. I don't get a chance to preach out of the Song of Solomon too often. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, of course, this is the time of creation, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. The helpmeet is one suitable one to go alongside, one to complete him. I'll make a helpmeet for him. Marriage is the normal state for men and women. I want to emphasize this to you for a moment. Marriage is the normal state for a man and for a woman. If you're a man here today, the normal state for you to be is to be married. If you're a woman here today, the normal state is for you to be married. Now, certainly, as we have some elderly folks here, and they've lost their spouses, and you know, so forth, we understand that then now there's a time of singleness that's in your life. But should you desire to get remarried again, that is totally appropriate if you want to do so. If you choose not to do so, that's fine. But let me just say here, I don't know if I'll get into it or not, but let me just say, if you are a widow and you are under 60 years of age, what does Paul tell you to do? Paul tells you to get married. He says, let not a widow that's a threescore be taken in to be helped. If she's 60 years or less, that doesn't mean if you're over 60, you can't get married, but if you're 60 years or less, if you're a man or woman, you need to get married. Stop burning, stop gossiping, and get involved in a marriage relationship and take the responsibility of a family. So the normal Christian life is for marriage. Now, to some of you that are single and have been single for quite a while, but you are actively seeking to get married, I pray for you, and my heartstrings go out to you, because I know several of you, you would love to be married. And you are making efforts. You're not just saying, oh, I want to get married, okay, and just send back, oh Lord, find me a wife, and that's all I'm doing. No. That doesn't work for a job, doesn't work for anything like that. If you want to, you know, some of you are, you're on eHarmony, or you're doing different things. I applaud those efforts. People have asked me as a pastor before, Pastor, should I go on eHarmony? And I said, yeah, it's a fine tool. You know, there's people that you know that is in this congregation that have been found their spouses on eHarmony, right? So, and there's some successful marriages. So we need to be looking if we're single. That's the normal thing. Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, he says, there are a few people that are called to celibacy. And that is that they're not going to have sexual relationships throughout their lifetime. I asked Dad not too long ago before he passed away, because this comes up in the church at Kuia from time to time, because for some reason we have an inordinate amount of single men, and I think this is not good and not healthy for the church. But anyway, and we have at times past, and of course there's cycles as people move in and out. But I asked him, I said, how many people have you met, and he had been preaching the gospel for, 60 years? 60 years. How many people have you met that God has actually called to a life of celibacy? He said, can you think back in your 50, 60 years of preaching? He said, 1, 2, 3. So that calling of celibacy is not the norm. It's normal to want to get married. Matter of fact, it's kind of, for most people, it's abnormal if you don't want to get married. But the reason why many don't want to get married is because they don't want to take on the responsibility of a family and all that entails with that. I mean, I'm 50 years old. I've got a 3-year-old son now that, as you know, that we adopted. And sometimes I'm tired and I just want to flop on the couch. But he wants to play when his dad comes home. So I get, you know, we go to do the Thomas trains. But I don't necessarily feel like it, right? But that's what my son wants and that's what he needs. And so I need to buck up and play Thomas trains. So we do. R.J. Rushdooney has written, only in an age of studied immaturity, and let me tell you, we live in an age of studied immaturity, do men mock at marriage as though it were bondage. What they are saying, in effect, is that responsibility, or more simply manhood, is bondage and a permanent childhood freedom. Such persons are not worthy of answering. Those that would say, you know, that marriage is bondage and it takes away my manhood or whatever, Rush says, you know, we don't even want to answer those kind of people. So the norm is for romance. This is Valentine's Day. This is the normal thing, to love a woman, for a woman to love a man and be in love. Romance, this is a normal thing. And it's a healthy thing. It's a God-ordained thing. Now in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, this is the most familiar passage you're very familiar with. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This one flesh, or this sexual aspect, has a number of aspects to it. Well, the one flesh is surely a sexual union, but there's more to it, and I'm just going to just touch on it. More is meant here than just physical union. There's a community of union here. That's why Eve was called to be a helpmeet to Adam. That is, there's a whole process of in a joining together, a strengthening. What does the proverb says? A threefold cord is not easily broken. You know, the strengthening of two together creates an atmosphere where you strengthen one another. When I used to teach martial arts years ago, there would be times we'd have a class and I'd only have one student. And I didn't really like teaching when there was just one student, because the one student, as if they were punching in what was called kibidachi, that's a horse stance, or if you're in a particular stance where you get tired really quickly, or maybe you're punching repeatedly, if you had one person, they would get tired real quick. But if there was just even two of you, you drew strength from one another so you could stand in an awkward position longer. You deal with it because you were drawing strength from one another. You don't want to wimp out because the guy next to you, he's still down in the horse stance, right? And the other one, so there's strength drawing from one another. So that sexual union is a drawing of strength from one another, as well as indeed a very pleasurable thing. Now open your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 5. We have to kind of go quickly here this morning, looking at just a few of these verses that God has in regards to this. Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll begin looking at verse 15 of Proverbs 5. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Now you're going to see he's talking about here, sexual intimacy is to be for your wife, and for your husband, and that's where you're getting your refreshment and your enjoyment is from your spouse. That's what he's saying here. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, your well. My wife is my well. Your wife, your husband, is your well, your cistern. And running waters, enjoy that refreshment that sexual activity brings. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. That is, from this sexual union, from this sexual intimacy, let the children flow forth and be a blessing. This is part of what is missing in a lot of the singleness that goes on in American Christianity today, is they don't want children. They don't want the responsibility. But God says in Malachi, he says, I'm looking for a godly seed. He says, I join a man and woman together. He says, be careful, men, how you treat, don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. He says, because I'm looking for godly seed, and godly children are to produce the arrows that are shot out into the city gates that go out and influence and leaven society. So we're to have children to influence and leaven society. That's what he's saying here. All right, verse 17. Let them be only thine own and not a stranger's with thee. Let your children be the children of your wife, or of you and your husband together. If there is something that happened out of wedlock, certainly God's able to forgive. Not a problem there. The forgiveness of God is there. But we're talking about ultimately where God is dealing with here. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed. That fountain is your relationship, your sexual intimacy. Let it be fruitful. And rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That is, then, if you're rejoicing with the wife of the youth, of your youth, that is, you're having a good time and you're in your intimate relations together. Verse 19, very explicit here. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. There's something about seeing the young deer. We have them here, you know, the fawns that are out in the pasture here, and you see them, and you want to get up and pet them or hug them. They're so cute. Every first time you see a baby deer, oh, it's so cute, and your instinct is immediately you want to go up there and give them a hug. They seem so beautiful. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. You see, men are meant to enjoy the beauty of a breast in the marriage relationship. And it is something that, just like you want to caress that deer, you want to caress a woman's breast. These are natural instincts that God has given within us, especially as men. And he says, hey, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Wow. That is, that ravished there is be fully satisfied in your sexual relationship. So it takes us, these verses, very clearly, many other verses, will take us from the realm of that in Christianity, sex is just meant to be, well, it's something that the husband likes and does, and women, you just gotta, you know, hope it gets over quick. No. Not at all. Again, sexual intimacy is a gift from a loving God to parents who will take on the job and the work and the responsibility of raising a family. It's a gift for your responsibility in the marriage covenant. Now, Exodus 20:14, Bible really clearly says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That is the purpose of the seventh commandment, then, is to protect marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery, because marriage is a sacred institution, and God is saying, keep that protected, keep that holy. Now look at verse 20 and verse 21 of Proverbs 5 here. He says, "Be ravished, that is, be fully satisfied in the love that you have. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" Why would you go to a stranger? "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." The Lord is seeing what is going on in these activities. One of the reasons God has commands to prohibit sexual activity outside of marriage, listen to this now. You may not have thought of this before. You know, I mean, everybody's heard, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal." But one of the reasons God has commands to prohibit sexual activity outside of marriage is to protect our emotions and physical well-being. To protect our emotions and our physical well-being, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. We think we can handle it, fooling around. But God says, "No, I know you can't handle it. It's gonna mar you emotionally, and there's gonna be physical consequences as a result of your fooling around." So Proverbs 5, 15 to 19 is a remedy against sexual immorality, and that remedy is enjoy one another in the sexual relationship and context, all within the marriage context as well. Now open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll look at verses 1 to 5 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, many people have ran with this in all kinds of wild extremes, but basically what he's saying here, it's this not to touch a woman, it would be a colloquialism for the term marriage. It's good for a man not to marry. Now, he qualifies this, and many of you are aware of, he qualifies this. He says, verse 26, look at verse 26 for just a second. "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress." I say that it is good for a man to be so, to be single, to be celibate, for the present distress. Now, they're suffering severe persecution at any moment. They're going to have their heads on a chopping block, or they're going to be a candle in Nero's garden, literally. And so it's a time of great distress. And certainly, if we were here under a constant siege and we're starving to death because we don't have food and the ravages of war taking its toll, you might want to, what he's saying is hold off on marriage. It's not a good time during the present distress, because if kids do come along, you're going to find the difficulty of trying to feed a child, especially when you're malnourished and the breasts aren't giving enough nourishment because you're malnourished and all those issues. He says, hey, it's not good for a man. Not good for a man to touch a woman. Commentators are pretty clear on this. It's just he's talking about marriage. We have things today, like if I said to so-and-so, say I was talking to a couple right there, and I says, "When are you getting hitched?" Now, if an Amish person or somebody that is very much involved with horses and wagons and buggies and things like that, and I said, "When are you getting hitched?" they might not know what I'm talking about. But every one of you know, if I'm talking to a young couple, "When are you getting hitched?" you know what I'm talking about. That's a term that we can use that's perfectly acceptable for marriage. When are you getting hitched, right? All right. So this term, that man should not touch a woman, it's a colloquialism that could be used, and they knew he was talking about marriage, not the fact that you can't give a sister a hug or something like that or whatever. So that's not what he's referring to. In this present distress of war and famine, let's hold off is what he's saying. Be careful here. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication," and this is sexual impurity, sexual immorality, "let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Okay, that's the context of, that's what Jesus taught in Matthew 19 from the beginning, Adam and Eve, all right? Verse 3, now let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Due benevolence, that's well-being. See that your wife is taken care of in her needs. Husbands, see that your wives are taken care of. See that her sexual needs are taken care of. Wives, see that your husband's sexual needs are being taken care of. Render them due benevolence. Be loving. Be passionate. Verse 4, why? The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. This is what he's talking about here, is women that like to cut men off because maybe he didn't do something for you today. Maybe he forgot to give you a flower or something, or he forgot to pick you something up at the grocery store. So now you're mad, and when he's feeling amorous, you're going to say, no way, buddy, you forgot my groceries. You forgot to bring the milk. And so that's what he's talking about here. He says, you don't have power of your own body to say, oh, I'm mad at you today. Get lost, buddy. I have a headache. Now, you don't have that. You don't have the authority. You don't have authority over your body in that way. And it works vice versa. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another. In other words, don't hold back sexually. Paul's saying, don't hold back. So that means there's a whole lot of shaking can be going on in the marriage context. All right. Elvis sang about it in an inappropriate way. But within the marriage context, there can be a whole lot of shaking going on. I see some people laughing back there. Some of you know the song. All right. Defraud you not one another. That means don't hold back. I'm just preaching the Word of God to you today. Except it be with a consent for time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Certainly, if you're in a 10-day fast, you know, you're going to start getting weak on the second and third day. You're not going to have the strength. Certainly, then, you know, the wife knows what's going on, or the husband knows what's going on because you're in a fast. He's giving a good example. The Bible is so practical, so practical. And come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That is, means that you should be having a regular sexual, if you're healthy and you're able to, you should be having a regular sexual life, fulfilling life together. And don't be tempted by your inconsistency and incontinency there, is that now you're doing it and then maybe, who knows, maybe she's mad now, maybe next month I knew a woman that, you know, was only once a week. She'd allow her husband to approach her once a week. Well, it causes problems within the marriage relationship. Now, let me say here, verse 5, just in passing, that this defrauding you not one another is I can only just deal with it for a second, but it's a compelling command why polygamy is wrong, in that it violates the woman's right to sexual fulfillment. You see? It is impossible not to defraud if you have more than one wife. Take the polygamous relationships, and certainly where people are marrying 3, 4, even 2 women, if you're trying to, and the man only has so much energy and so much ability, and if he's trying to spread himself out amongst more than one wife, that wife, one of the wives, wants to be intimate with her husband, but she can't be because he's off in the other room. Did you ever see, once or twice, I don't know where it was, but they had something on one of the television shows about the Mormonism and their practices of polygamy, you know, and some of them are trying to justify it, and other ones are saying, look, it's all about sex. Don't let anybody kid you that polygamy is all about sex. Other people, no, we're trying to have a lot of children. It's all about sex for the man, all right? And so these women are being defrauded. They want the husband to come home to their bedroom or to their cottage, but he's out with other, you know, wives. So I'm saying it's impossible. Defraud. The Scripture says defraud not. And if you've got more than one wife, you're going to be defrauding that wife because she needs to have it. As a matter of fact, Ray Parker Jr. and the singing group Radio, R-A-Y-D-I-O, had their smash hit in 1981, A Woman Needs Love Just Like You Do. Anybody remember A Woman Needs Love Just Like You Do? All right. And their part of that song is, a woman needs love just like you do who? Don't kid yourself into thinking that she don't. She can fool around just like you do who? Unless you give her all the loving she wants. Another lyric. When her eyes are begging for affection, don't put her off. Don't make her wait. Don't try to give her that worn out excuse about being tired and working late. I tell you, one day you'll come home early from work. Open up the door and get your feelings hurt, because a woman needs it. Yeah, a woman needs love just like you do. A lot of truth to that song. Oftentimes, I think Simon and Garfunkel, when they wrote the words of the prophets, are written on the subway walls and tenement halls. There's a fair amount of truth to that. And Ray Parker Jr. had it right here. In this regard, it can go both ways, men and women. It goes both ways. goes both ways. And that's why Paul has said, don't defraud one another, and that you don't have power over your own body, but the husband has power of the wife, and the wife has power of the husband, as in unto the Lord. All right, so as we go through our verses here, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 31. Ephesians 5. For this cause, here it is again, shall a man leave his father and mother. There has to be establishing of a new home. This is for godly dominion. The father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and so let the wife reverence her husband. There's not a lot of commentary on that this morning, but there it is. Let's go to one other verse that's a very interesting verse, and that's Hebrews 13. So Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. This is a very interesting verse, important verse. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. Now, we're going to pause here for just a second, take another little aside here, like we did with polygamy, and that this marriage is honorable in all. What he's saying is, it's good for everybody. The reason why it's important that we look at this verse is because the Roman Catholic Church has come on the scene and said, yes, marriage is good for the common man, but if you really want to serve Jesus, and you're going to be a priest or you're going to be a nun, then you can't marry. You've got to be married to Christ, and so you've got this high calling, and you can't tarnish this high calling with the role of matrimony because you're called to be this high position. And Paul's real, or the author of Hebrews here, is really clear, and he says, marriage is honorable in all, for all stations, both clergy and laity. Take that verse and keep it in mind, because it's done a tremendous amount of damage. The Roman Catholic Church has done it, and I'm not here, and I'm not a Roman Catholic Church basher, but we differ with them, and it's done a lot of damage. Dad, years ago, had to go down to South America, and the Catholic priests and nuns invited the Protestants to come in, and they were teaching them, they were having such a problem with homosexuality and lesbianism into the Roman Catholic Church because of this stupid rule that a priest can't marry and a nun can't marry. I mean, it's no secret to anybody. All you have to do is read your history about all the problems in the monasteries in time past. Bunch of nonsense, and Paul says it's honorable in all for anybody in any station of life. Just that simple. And to do different is to do contrary and to make a lot of problems. Matter of fact, because the news channels are so controlled, much of them by the Catholic media in varying degrees, those Catholic scandals of all that pedophilia of it, the men with those homosexual priests with those boys, that has not been hit the news as much as it should have. That is an incredible scandal. And we're not talking about the fact that Jim Baker or Jimmy Swaggart, yeah, sure, certainly it happens once in a while with Protestant ministers, but nothing has happened on the scale that has happened within the Roman Catholic Church. That should be out. That should have been out there and should have been dealt with a lot more, and so that people would leave that false religion in droves. All right? Enough said on that. And they're good people, and we do have some, obviously, many things that we do agree with. I shouldn't necessarily false religion. They have doctrines that we differ with greatly, and here's one of them. All right. So that would be a better way to say it. I would not call them a false religion, because I believe there's many Christians within the Roman Catholic Church. There's many doctrines we agree with, but they have some faulty doctrines as well, and that'd be a better way to say it. Here's one of their faulty doctrines. All right, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all. It's for everybody. The bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There's this I'm talking about. The bed, the marriage bed, sexual intimacy. We're talking about sexual intimacy is ordained by God. It is holy. We can actually use the word holy when it is within the marriage context. Keep that in mind. And within the marriage context, that's the way God says the parameters to keep it, and it's holy. You take it outside the marriage context, it is not holy anymore. And then he says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Because maybe society, and all through the centuries and all through life, the history of man, societies do tolerate all kinds of sexual immorality. Our country today in the United States tolerates all kinds of sexual immorality. But the author of Hebrews says, look, don't think you're going to get away, that God will judge it. It's wrong, even if man, you can get away with it in the eyes of men. God says, I'm watching, and it ain't right. So, Sex, as I said before, sex is a present from our Heavenly Father to a husband and wife for taking on the responsibility of a family. And let's just say in passing, the covenant family is central to the kingdom of God. God, in God's thinking, it's the covenant family, now and forever, as one man says. Now, let's go to one more text where we'll spend the rest of our time, and that is the Song of Solomon. So if you would, let's go to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, we'll begin. We're going to just take highlights of the various chapters here in the Song of Solomon. Now, as we walk through the garden of the Song of Solomon, we're going to look at the various roses and the various flowers that are in this book. And if we like one rose more than the other, we're going to stop and smell and inhale its fragrance a little bit more. So walk with me then, if you would, through this garden. Now, let me stop for just a minute here, and as part of an introduction to Solomon, that to spiritualize this book to be a commentary on Jesus Christ and His bride, the church, is to fall into unbridled, unchecked pietism and Gnosticism. The pietistic church, especially of the 20th century, which includes most of all our denominations within the United States to a large degree, has said, you know what, there's something wrong here about this physical intimacy, and so it can't be that the Bible, God's book, would devote a whole, you know, this entire book, God would devote one book entirely to sexual intimacy and love and marriage and that relationship. It's got to be talking about Jesus and the church. And so even good writers that I like Madame Guyon, wrote a book on a Song of Solomon talking about Jesus and the bride. That is way down on a secondary application. There may be you can make an allegory or allusion here to Christ and the bride a little bit, certainly. But the primary context is that it's a song of songs. Look at verse 1, the song of songs. There's a lot of songs written in the world, but this is the song of songs. This is the cream of the crop, if you would, of songs that Solomon is talking about here. Pietism, I said that to make this a spiritual allegory of Christ and the bride is to fall into unbridled pietism. Pietism is that branch which separates the secular and the sacred and says, well, what we're doing right now, because Warmark's really spiritual right now because he's preaching. He's real spiritual. But when we go out after this afternoon and we play our games or whatever, that's not real spiritual. Or next week when DJ, we have the training, the checkpoint class, that's not really spiritual. What we're doing now is spiritual. That's pietism. That's Gnosticism that came in. That's a heresy that came in way back at the time of Christ, even prior to the time of Christ, where they said, the Greeks said that there's two things. Man is made up of body and spirit. And spirit is holy. But the body, subjected, whatever. And that anything the body does is not really spiritual. It's only what's inside is what's spiritual. That's Gnosticism. We fight Gnosticism. I have to fight Gnosticism at the church at Kuya. You're a good group of people, but it creeps into my life because I have a background of pietism that comes in, and you have a background, and so we have to fight that pietism. We have to fight that Gnosticism, and you'll have to fight it today. You have to say it to the end of this message. You'll have to say, maybe one or two of you will say, that's not what I came to church for, to hear about sexual relations and sexual positions. Huh? So I don't know if I've been in church. You'll have to fight that tendency because I'm preaching you to the Word of God this morning. And you know it. But you still have that tendency because pietism and Gnosticism has crept into the church and it's so heavy it influences us. It's like we're a free church here. And we've come out of the denominations in that sense. But sometimes we think we're out of the denominations, but the denominations aren't out of us. Had a man that was approaching, he doesn't like the way things are done at this church because we're a family integrated church. Church at Ridgecrest is a family integrated church. That is, the children are with the parents and they're worshiping together. We're not spiritual enough. We got to have a youth group. There's always this undercurrent from time to time. Now the church at Queer, where's the youth group? We're trying to get away from evolutionary thinking. And you can mark that down to a T. Youth groups came from the doctrine of evolution. Study it. I've preached on it historically. You can't. It's too clear. You want to have a youth group? You want to have all the 17, 18, the teenagers together on Wednesday nights for a youth group? We did that here for many years. Its origin comes from the doctrine of the theory of organic evolution. Now, that's just plain and simple. That's where it comes from. So we like to have a integrated church here. But what I'm saying is we have this tendency to fight these things. We think we're free. We think we come out of the denominations. The denominations are still in us. Children of Israel, they came out of Egypt. But there was a lot of Egypt still in them, wasn't there? A lot of complaining, a lot of goofed up in them. All right, so we better get to the Song of Solomon. All right, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. By the way, notice people, it's the wife here, let him kiss me. The wife enjoys kissing in this case, or the bride-to-be, as this. There's no chronological order here to this. Some people try and make a, I don't see any chronological order here. And so she's saying, let him kiss me. That means the wife is enjoying. It's not like the Mennonites or the Amish think you got the woman, you got to endure this thing. No, she says, I'm enjoying kissing. All right? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. That's a good enjoyment. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. I've spoken on that. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. I won't spend time with it today. Draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. If you're a child of God, you are to rejoice in the Heavenly Father for the beauty of your sexual intimacy. You're to praise God for the fact that you can enjoy and have these sexual releases within the marriage context. It's something to thank God for, not something to hide under a bushel. By the way, He sees us when we're naked anyway, right? So, now, go down to verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. As we go through here at verse 1, and chapter 1, and chapter 2, and some other chapters, I want you to look for the terms of endearment. Now, all of you, as men and women, you probably should have terms of endearment for your. If you don't, you're probably not very romantic. All right, you should have terms of endearment for your spouse, whether it's my little chickadee or you know whatever it is, or my dove or whatever, honey cakes or whatever term you want to use. We have terms of endearment, and I want you to look at these terms of endearment that are being used within a man and woman that really love each other. All right? So she says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, ooh, where thou feedest. All right? Now, go to chapter 2, if you would, because we're just hitting some highlights here. Won't keep you long. Chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I have sat down under his shadow with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. A lot of really graphic imagery here. We'll touch on it just a little bit. But here we see another term of endearment. My beloved. So I don't know if anybody here, I don't use that term for Jill, but I have my terms of endearment. But here, my beloved. My beloved. There's a term of endearment. All right? And his fruit was sweet to my taste. They're talking about enjoying each other physically. Oh, it's just that simple. Verse 4. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stayed me with flagons. That's an old English word for raisin cakes. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. That's a hard one to understand here. That's why once in a while I do recommend if you have a different version. Although for doctrine, I stay with the King James Version. That's the radio audience here. I'm a KJV only person, 1611, so that I don't get any emails, Dave. But nonetheless, there's some old English terms here that we're not really familiar with. This is stay me with flagons, raisin cakes, give me some energy, for I'm faint. Sick, when you're sick, you're faint, you're not strong. If I've got the flu here, now I could lift it up this podium and be a piece of cake. I could even toss it like a caber. But get me with the flu in me, and I want to go. I'm going to have a tough time just standing here in front of you if I got the flu. So it's faint. The idea here is faint. Give me some energy because I'm faint with love. And she thinks back and look what she says here in verse 6. His left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. In this song, she's literally talking about the sexual position for intercourse is what she's talking about here. And she's enjoying the fact that his left hand is under her head and his right hand is embracing her. Now, some of you know, don't backslide on me. I'm just preaching the word of God here. His left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. Then if you would note verse 8, chapter 1, the voice of my beloved. Verse 9, my beloved. Verse 10, my beloved, and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one. Oh, here we go with these wonderful terms of endearment. Verse 13, arise, my love, my fair one. Verse 14, oh, my dove. Verse 16, My beloved is mine and I am his. That goes back to Paul. Or, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we just read there about the body, the wife's body is for the husband, and the husband's body is for the wife. Exactly what's going on there. All right? My beloved is mine and I am his. Chapter 3, let's look at verses 1 to 4. By night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I like that. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, I saw him. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. Boy, look at those terms of endearment. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. Boy, was she one of them? She was, as we talked about Ray Parker, a woman's got to have it sometimes. She said, I got a hammer lock on him and I wouldn't let him go till we went to bed together. Oh, the husband said, amen.
Hallelujah.
All right. Hallelujah. There you go. All right. So it says, I'm not going to let him go. Now, here we have in chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, we actually have the groom praising the bride for her beauty and just complimenting her. We need to be complimentary to one another. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now, if you can't see that as a real romantic description, we're not farmers and we're not, you know, didn't see the goats of Gilead. But you can put in whatever, you can fill in the blanks there any way you want. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like a tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers and shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountains of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Point is, men, we need to be complimentary of our wives. Wives, we ought to be complimentary of our husbands. That's just as we go through this rather quickly here. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. This is songs going back and forth between the, if you read it, there's three main characters here. There's the husband, there's the bride, and then there's the bride's friends. And they get involved. Men, when you marry a woman, don't forget you're gonna marry some of her friends too. They kind of get involved. You don't marry them, but they're involved. And so that's the three characters. Those are your main three. You got your two main characters, the husband and the wife. And then there's the third character in this play, in this drama, these songs, and that is the wife's friends. All right. So verse 5, very, very intimate passage of scripture here. He says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk thy wine with thy milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. There's a popular song on the radio from a number of years ago. Today, while the blossoms still cling to the vine, I'll taste your strawberries. I'll drink your sweet wine. All right. So some of you have heard those songs too. All right. I wanted to make sure I figured you knew what I was talking about. All right. That's what he's talking about here. So songs are written, and it's likened in this metaphorical language and this allegorical language to the sexual relationship. So he says, what's interesting here. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Then there's a transition here. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now it appears here, I can't prove my point, but I'm not getting this for myself, but the technical commentaries, that this O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved, is actually the voice of Yahweh coming down, having watched their sexual relationship blossom, and in their intimacy, the Heavenly Father is putting His stamp of approval upon their intimate love. And he says, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. See? Because you have a third person here talking now. First it's the groom is talking about having sex with his bride, and then after they've had this relationship and they're just in love and just there together, it would be as if the father comes down and says, "Oh friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, oh beloved." Very interesting. God has certainly put his stamp of approval upon sexual intimacy. Now let's look at verses 9 to 16. Now here the bride now is going to describe the groom. Verse 9 to 16. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Or let's pick up in verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. I'm faint. Faint is the term here. We get Old English now. What is and the women say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou just charges so? What's the big deal? What do you need to find him so bad for? All right. Verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as a bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as the Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. All right, so the groom praises the wife, and the wife now here is praising the groom as they work together on this thing. Chapter 6, we have once again the bridegroom, or the groom, is once again describing the beauty of his wife. He's describing the beauty of his wife. Chapter 7, let's get some different material here. Chapter 7, verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10 to 13. Of course, you can look at the other verses. They're perfectly fine. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early into the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourisheth, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bind forth. There I will give thee my loves. Let's go out to the field. Let's go out in the field. Let's lodge in the villages. Let's go here. Let's go in the beautiful garden. And there I will give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell. And at our gates and are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. This is an interesting term here. What she says is, everywhere I go, I want to make love to you. That's what she's saying. I think of newly married couples look for opportunities to make love wherever they can. That's why they got to have a lot of space when in a newly married couple. You got to give them a lot of space there because they're looking to have sexual intimacy wherever they can. I think of Barry White. I'm giving you a lot of songs here today. Barry White sang, "I can't get enough of your love, babe," right? He says, no matter how many times, he seems like, I can't get enough. Can't get enough. That's exactly what's, I'm not trying to be crass here. That's what's going on in Song of Solomon, chapter 7. She says, man, we're going to go out in the field. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. Hey, you guys. Marriage is a good thing. Thank you, sister. All right. Oh, by the way, a janitor said amen. To have a good marriage, women, you need to treat your husbands like gods. You really do. And Janet treats Denny like a god. I mean, last week she offered him up a burnt sacrifice. You can ask her what that was sort of an inside joke. All right. Then one time the wife was, she was trying to prepare a good meal for her husband. You know, it was Valentine's Day or their, I don't know what it was, maybe one of their anniversaries or something. It was just one of those days where everything went bad. The milk was scalded, the biscuits were burned, the gravy was overcooked and boiled to the point it was nasty. And so the meal was just ruined. So the man reached over, his Christian man, he reached over and he planted this big, big kiss on her. She was startled by it because, I mean, she wrecked a meal. And she said, why did you kiss me like that? And he said, well, if you're going to cook like a bride, I might as well treat you like one, a young bride. All right, so. And then he took her out to dinner. All right. Yes, yes, yes. Now this in chapter 7, verse 10 to 13, they're looking for places to do it all over the, all right. But now note, as we age, our sexual drive diminishes so that we don't have the same urges of our youth. Many of you can say amen to that. But it does not mean we are still not impassioned with love for our spouse. Michael Pearl, in his book Holy Sex, and I like the title of that, Holy Sex, because that's what we would teach here from the Church of Kuia. He's writing this, and he's in his mid to late 50s, and he's writing now this, and now let me quote to you from Michael Pearl in his book. As we age, our passions fade, but our spirits soar. I envision a time, if we live to be old, when the tired animal lies quietly by the hearth while our spirits climb the last few paces to the summit. We may look back and laugh at the vigor we once knew of passionate fires, long since burned out, but we will not look back and regret. There will be no sense of loss, for even now the wonderful, glorious flesh has been exceeded by a merging of spirits until the unseen is far more tangible than the seen. As our bodies sag and creak, as the flesh breaks down and leans over to face the cold ground, there has been a life kindled that burns more in the spirit world than in the bedroom. He says, if my wife faded away until nothing was left but her spirit, I would put that dear spirit in a bottle and inhale it until my last breath. We're talking about a middle-aged, older couple now. And he says, man, I'd still inhale her spirit. I can't get enough of your love, babe. Praise God for His wonderful works to the children of men. By the way, I am not that old yet. I feel the fuse burning even now. Lightning will strike before the day is ended. I love Michael Pearl, let me tell you what. Some of you have gotten his tapes back there, right? Husbands and wives, you need to get their tapes. Those tapes, they're good. Lightning will strike before the night is out. All right, we're winding down here. Just a couple more verses. Chapter 8. Look at verses 5 to 7 of chapter 8. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? There's that term of endearment. I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth and bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Passion. Love, this relationship is a very, very passionate relationship. But he goes in verse 7 and he says, many waters cannot quench love. Love and intimacy in marriage are ordained by God. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful emotion that God says, guys and women, let's restrict it within the marriage context. I would once again admonish you this morning as we prepare to close. Don't get caught up in the pietism or the secular sacred distinction so prominent in the church world today. We have had church this morning. The Word of God has been proclaimed. Amen? All right. As we taught this last summer, as in the rejoicing tithe and the vacation tithe, where you get together and you go to Jerusalem and you would take a portion of your tithe and you would offer it up there and you would invite the priest in and some other religious figures and you'd have a big party. And what does the Bible say there? And whatever thy soul lusteth after, whatever you have a strong longing for, you get that, and you enjoy that with your family. And if it's filet mignon, you give a piece to your son, and you say, "Isn't the Lord good? Isn't this filet mignon delicious?" If it's whatever it is, if it's sweet and sour pork, whatever it is that you want to eat. Well, they didn't do that in the Old Testament. I can't say sweet and sour pork, right? But today, if it's sweet and sour pork, we offer it up and we say, thank you, Lord, because we know you said in 1 Timothy everything's good, that we can offer up and we offer it with thanksgiving. So, in the rejoicing or vacation tithe that you give, that you set this day aside with your family to rejoice before the Lord, we this morning, we also rejoice before our holy God for the gift of intimacy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. I thank you for Valentine's Day, Lord. Certainly, I thank you for the gifts. You have many, many gifts that you've given your children. And one of those is sexual intimacy. Lord, help us all to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be just within the constraints of the marriage covenant, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Forgive us, Lord, where we've erred in sexual promiscuous and other problems, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every one of us here are sinners, and you cleanse us from sin. And we're grateful for that, Lord, and we rejoice in you. And we rejoice with our husbands and wives today, Lord. And I pray especially for those single men and women today, they're looking, Lord. They want to enjoy all this that we've been discussing in terms of sexual intimacy, Lord, and they have not found a spouse. God, be merciful to them. Be gracious to them. Sustain, Lord. Grant their desires of their heart, Lord, and give them a good gift. We know that he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from you, Lord. Bless these people, Lord, as they seek after godly marriages and relationships. Bless them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.